Again, it's a privilege for me to stand before you this evening. And let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13 and reading from verses 10 through 16. Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 16. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are free from your sickness." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. But the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd in response, "There are 6 days in which work should be done, so come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day?" During the 3 years or so of Jesus' public ministry, it seemed that controversy followed him everywhere that he went. From the very beginning, he dealt with conflict and opposition from his critics. You remember that in John chapter 2, when he entered into the temple and he drove out the money changers, and they said to him, what sign do you show us to show us that you have the authority to do these things? And he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And John tells us that he was speaking about the temple of his body. He was referring to his resurrection. And then there was a time when he had returned to Galilee and returned to his hometown of Nazareth. And he was teaching there, and the people were amazed. And some of them were saying, "Is this not the carpenter's son? And is not his mother called Mary? And here are his brothers and his sisters. Are they not all with us?" And the Bible says that they took offense at him. And then on another occasion, Jesus asked his disciples, he asked them, "Who do men say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Well, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, and some say one of the prophets." And Jesus asked, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And they said, or Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so there was divided opinion about Jesus, about who he was, who he is. And Jesus was accused of being many things. He was accused of being a glutton and a drunkard. He was accused of having a demon. He was accused of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. He was accused of being one who had come to abolish the law. And so there was a lot of controversy that followed Jesus everywhere that he went. And another point of controversy between Jesus and his critics was his habit of healing on the Sabbath day. They took offense at that, the Jews. They said, "This man can't be from God. He breaks the Sabbath." And Jesus did this on more than one occasion. What we just read in Luke chapter 13 is only one of several incidents in the Gospels that we read about where Jesus healed somebody on the Sabbath. So this was something that he did repeatedly, and repeatedly antagonized the Jews. It was for the instance in Matthew chapter 12 where he was in the synagogue and a man was there with a withered hand. It was the Sabbath, and Jesus healed him. And then in Mark chapter 1, he cast out a demon out of another person on the Sabbath. In Luke chapter 14, we're told about a man who suffered with dropsy, abnormal swelling of the body. And Jesus healed him on the Sabbath day. And then two of the miracles that John writes about in his gospel were both done on the Sabbath. The healing of the lame man in John chapter 5, and then the healing of the blind man in John chapter 9. And so Jesus did this again and again and again, and every time he did this, he drew the ire of the Jews. Why would Jesus heal on the Sabbath day? Why would Jesus do something that would cause him problems and create controversy and conflict between himself and his enemies? He must have had a compelling reason. Was he trying to provoke them? Was he trying to incite them to anger and protest? Or was it as they said, was he a transgressor of the law? Did he have no fear of God? Did he have no fear for the commandments of God? And he just did as he pleased and for his own glory? Or was it simply just a matter of poor judgment on the part of Jesus? Was he just so overcome with emotion because he cared so much for the people and he loved them so much and he saw their suffering and he had the power to heal, and so he just exercised it without really thinking too much and in spite of himself, and he just did it, and it just happened to be on the Sabbath day, and so he just kept, you know, getting into trouble with the Jews. Was that the reason? Well, of course, all of those questions are rhetorical. The answer is no. That's not, none of those reasons are correct. Jesus did everything that he did because it was in obedience to the will of his Father. Well, why did he heal on the Sabbath? There had to be a compelling reason. And so looking back now to one of the times that he did this that we just read in Luke chapter 13. I want you to notice something here that he says about this. Again, this synagogue official reacted in the typical way, like so many of the Jews had, accusing Jesus of breaking the Sabbath, accusing Jesus of violating the commandment of God, and on this occasion insisting that people, if they want to be healed, come to be healed on any other day but the Sabbath. There are 6 days that you can come and be healed, but not on the Sabbath. And the Lord says, "You hypocrites," verse 15 again, "does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day?" Interesting question that Jesus poses here. He's asking, should she not have been released on the Sabbath day? In other words, give me a better time that this should have been done than on the Sabbath day. What is so inappropriate about releasing this woman from her bond, setting her free from this affliction on the Sabbath day? Is it possible that Jesus is drawing a connection here between his act of mercy and the Sabbath day? Well, let's consider that for a couple minutes this evening. Let's go back to our Old Testaments and look and review a little bit about the Sabbath. Of course, the seventh day was sanctified by God when he completed the creation in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts, but by the seventh day God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." And so in the beginning, when God finished his creation, it says he rested on the seventh day. He worked on the 6 days of creation, but on the seventh day he rested. And more than that, he sanctified the seventh day, and he blessed it because he rested from all his work. And then later on, as we move further ahead into the Bible, God commanded the children of Israel that they were to observe the Sabbath. They were to keep the Sabbath holy. In Exodus chapter 20, one of the commandments, the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sun, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy. And so God commanded them, you're to keep the Sabbath. You're not to work on the Sabbath, but to keep it holy. And was to be an ordinance that they were to continue throughout their generations. And so they had the seventh day that was a holy day for them, that they were to keep, that they were not to work as God had commanded them. But then there was another Sabbath that they were to observe related to the land. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25. And in the first 7 verses, God commands the children of Israel that they are not to work in their fields every seventh year. In verse 3, he says, 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its crop, but during the seventh year, the land shall have a Sabbath rest. A Sabbath to the Lord, you shall not sow your field and prune your vineyard. And he goes on to say, I will bless you in the sixth year, and your crops will grow abundantly, so that you will have food in the seventh year, and you won't have to worry about working in the field, because I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide for you. You are to allow the land rest in that seventh year. And they were to do that every 7 years. And then in verse 8, he says, you are also to count off 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, so that you have the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years, namely 49 years. You shall then sound a ram's horn abroad on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall sound a horn all through your land. And this is where, for the purposes of this lesson, it gets interesting. He says in verse 10, you shall thus consecrate the 50th year and proclaim a release through the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. And each of you shall return to his own property, and each of you shall return to his family. And so every 50 years, 7 times 7, at the end of which they blow the trumpet, they announce the year of Jubilee, and that was to be a special year for them. The land was to be given another year of rest, but there were other things that were going to happen during this time as well. For one thing, their property could be redeemed. If your family lost your land because you fell on hard times and you had to sell it, it could be redeemed in the year of Jubilee. If you fell on hard times and you had to become a servant of another, and you did not have the means to purchase your redemption, all was not lost. You and your family wasn't condemned to be in service to someone else forever. In the year of Jubilee, you were released and allowed to go back to your family. And you can read about that in Leviticus chapter 25. And so I wonder, was Jesus drawing a connection here? Was he trying to say something to these Jews in Luke chapter 13 when he asked them, should this woman not have been released on the Sabbath day? I mean, did Jesus do anything that was not in harmony with the spirit of those commandments that God had given in the Old Testament when he gave them his Sabbath laws? I don't think so. I think he's trying to help them see a connection here. That that these things that took place in the Old Testament, where God allowed for the children of Israel to have rest, to be relieved of the responsibility of working one day a week, every 7 years, to be released from the responsibility of toiling in the fields, because God was going to provide for them, to provide for this redemption in the year of Jubilee, and this release for anyone who was in slavery could be released and returned to his family. I think Jesus is drawing a connection here and saying this is really a foreshadowing of this now in the New Testament, and that it's entirely appropriate that I exercise this power and extend to this woman mercy and to release her on the Sabbath day. Give me a better time. Give me a better day on which to do this than on this day, which meant so much to the children of Israel. Review your history, he's telling them, and tell me where I've gone wrong. Tell me where I've made a mistake. Of course, Jesus was right in everything that he did. And they couldn't defeat his logic or anything. They had nothing to which to counter what he said. They fell silent, as they always did when Jesus condemned them for their ignorance and for their hypocrisy. And it was entirely justified for Jesus to have pity on this woman who had been suffering this affliction for 18 years, the Bible says, to release her from all of the tribulations associated with her suffering, with her condition, and to make her well, and to give her peace, and to give her rest. But was that really the object here? Was Jesus only interested in winning an argument? Was Jesus only interested in justifying himself to his critics and saying, it's okay for me to heal on the Sabbath? I've done nothing wrong. Was that all that he was trying to do? I don't think so. I think he was trying to tell us something else. And again, as I said a few minutes ago, everything that Jesus did was in perfect obedience to the will of his Father, and it was done to reveal to them and to us who Jesus is and why he came here and what he can do for us. And it wasn't just about healing people of physical infirmity. It wasn't just about curing some physical disease. But these signs were done as a means of pointing to him as the Messiah, of confirming to the people who saw these great and wonderful signs that he is the Christ and that he had come to save them from their sins. In John, Jesus said, if you don't believe me, then believe the works that I do. And those works were done for that very reason, so that we could believe. John says that in John chapter 20, why he wrote his gospel. These are written, he said, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And so Jesus here is demonstrating that he is the Messiah. He's not just about healing people. He's not just about curing their diseases and casting out demons and so forth. But he's all about saving us from our sins. Just as he released this woman from her physical infirmity, he came to release us from the bondage of our sins. Turn over with me to the fourth chapter of Luke. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. Again, Jesus is in his hometown of Nazareth, and he goes into the synagogue and stands up to read, and the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, verse 17. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Jesus says, I've fulfilled this prophecy today in your hearing. Today, he said in verse 21, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus came to do these things. Was he talking about healing the sick physically? Was he talking about restoring sight to the blind physically? Was he talking about letting people out of some physical prison? No. It was a spiritual release that he came to effect. He came to give us spiritual sight. He came to release us from the bondage of our sins. He came to set us free from that, to set us free from death, to give us eternal life. He came to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, which is salvation is here. Salvation has come. The kingdom of God has come. And so he said, I fulfilled this prophecy in your hearing, and he came to set us free. And the fact that Jesus had the power to set this woman free, to release her from her physical affliction, does that not give us faith in his power to set us free from the spiritual affliction that all mankind suffer from, and that is our sins? And that's why Jesus healed on the Sabbath. It wasn't simply to win an argument. It wasn't simply to expose the Jews' hypocrisy and the fact that they didn't, the way they interpreted the Sabbath and applied it was wrong, and try to set that all straight. His real purpose for healing on the Sabbath, healing in general, was to show to him to show to the people that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that he has the power to give us freedom from our sins, salvation and redemption and eternal life. And that's why Jesus came. It's interesting when you look at this example of the healing of Jesus, healing this woman in Luke chapter 13. It's interesting the parallels that could be drawn between her physical condition and the spiritual condition of a world that is lost in sin. He says to them in verse 18, he says that she had been bound by Satan. That she had been bound by Satan for 18 long years. Verse 11 tells us that she had had a sickness caused by a spirit. And Jesus said it was bound by Satan. Did she have been bound by Satan for 18 long years? Well, isn't it true that as sinners, we've been bound by Satan? That we've been bound by him? That we've been condemned and imprisoned? The Bible certainly declares that to be the case. Turn with me to Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. The Apostle Paul is before King Agrippa and giving his defense before the king and recounting the story of his encounter with the Lord on the road to Damascus and what took place and why Jesus had called him to preach the gospel. And Jesus said, as Paul is retelling the story now, in Acts chapter 26, verse 16, But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you've seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the dominion of Satan to God. And so Jesus called Paul to be an apostle, and he was going to send him to the Gentiles. Why? So that they could be called out of darkness, and that they could be called out of the dominion or the rule of Satan unto God. And then if we turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and the instructions that Paul gave to young Timothy about his responsibilities as a preacher of the gospel, he tells him that he has to be the Lord's bondservant, must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. And every single one of us, at one point in our lives, was a captive, a prisoner of the devil. He held us in bonds to do his will. It's sad to hear people talk about wanting the freedom to make their own choices, to not have to answer to any authority, and to say, I want to be able to be the master of my own house and the captain of my own ship, and to live my life according to my rules and not answer to anybody else. In the 60s, we had the sexual revolution. And people called it free love. There was nothing free about it. They thought they were liberating themselves from some antiquated code of morality. They felt so good about themselves that they didn't have to conform to all these rules. And they were promiscuous, and they called it free love, but there was nothing free about it. They were doing the work of Satan. They were doing his will. They were his captives. And when you present your body as a slave to unrighteousness, that's what you are. You're not free at all. You are a captive to the devil, and you're doing his will. You may not realize it, you may not be aware of it, but that's what's going on. It is a myth to think that you can live your life and not be somebody's slave. You're going to be somebody's slave. You're either going to be God's servant, or you're going to be a servant of the devil. But you can't be the master of your own ship. It just isn't possible. And Paul said the preacher of the gospel needs to be with patience, to teach, so that some hopefully will come to their senses and repent, so that they can escape the snare of the devil and not be a captive to him anymore. And so we were bound by Satan. If you're not a Christian tonight, you are one of his captives. And like this woman in Luke chapter 13, and this is true about all of us, we're not able to set ourselves free. We're not able to escape from him without the power of God. This woman had no ability to heal herself of her affliction. I wonder if she, during those 18 long years, if she ever sought medical help. If she ever sought some doctor somewhere, some physician, to help her with her affliction, to ease her pain, to somehow take away her deformity. And of course she couldn't do that. She didn't have that power. No man had that power, but Christ had the power to set her free from that. But she was totally helpless. And in the same way, in a spiritual sense, we are powerless to save ourselves without God's intervention, without God's plan, without God's gospel. We cannot save ourselves. In Romans chapter 5 and in verse 6, Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Paul said, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." While we were still helpless, Christ died for the ungodly. We can't affect our salvation apart from the power of God. We don't have it within ourselves, the ability to do that. We were helpless. we, and if God had not intervened, if God had not stepped in and given His Son as a ransom for us, we would have no chance of rescue, no chance of deliverance. We would be hopelessly lost without God's intervention. Just like this woman, if she had never crossed paths with Jesus, if she had never come to meet Him or come into contact with Him, she would continue to be afflicted this way. And so it is with us. And so Jesus has the power to heal us. Jesus has the power to take away our sins. His blood has the power to cleanse us. We can't do it of ourselves. Paul, writing in Romans chapter 7, speaks of the conflict in him. And I think we can identify with this because we've all felt this conflict. That we know the right thing to do, but so often we don't do the right thing. We do the very thing that we hate. We do the very thing that we know is a violation of the commandment of God. And Paul experienced that too, and he talks about that in Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 14. And when he gets down to the end of it, in verse 24, he says, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" But Paul couldn't do it. Paul couldn't set himself free. He said, "Who will set me free from the body of this death?" He tried. He tried to establish his own righteousness, but he failed. And every one of us has failed in trying to establish our own righteousness because we've not been obedient to God consistently. We've not always done the right thing. And so we've incurred condemnation as a result. And we need to come to that understanding. And we need to realize that we can't set ourselves free without the power of God. And that we have to come to Jesus Christ. When we have that understanding, and if we come to Him, He will lay His hands on us and heal us. And then thirdly, another parallel that we can draw here is that we see the divine power trumping satanic power. Divine power always wins out over satanic power. This woman had been bound by Satan for 18 long years, and yet Jesus, in a moment, had released her from her affliction. And she was healed. And she could stand up straight. Something that she had been unable to do for 18 long years. And in an instant, the power of Satan was made void, and he was defeated. And when Jesus died on the cross, He rendered powerless the one who has power over death, that is the devil, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Divine power always beats satanic power. Jesus appeared for that very reason. 1 John 3, verse 8, "The Son of God has appeared to destroy the works of the devil." Think of all the misery that the devil has caused in this world. Think of all of the pain and the suffering that he's inflicted on the human race. Think of all the damaged lives he's produced and the destruction that he has caused. And Christ came and he undid it all. And at least in the lives of those of us who are Christians, he's taken away everything that Satan accomplished and repaired it and fixed it and made straight what he made crooked. Because that's the power of God. Do you have faith in the power of God? Do you have faith like so many of these people who came to Jesus to be healed? Like one man who said to Jesus, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me well." Do we have that kind of faith? To realize that no matter how evil we've been in our lives, no matter what sins we're guilty of, and no matter what lives we've destroyed in the process, that God can fix it. I hope we realize that. I hope we have that unshakable faith in the power of God. And so that if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, to realize that you can be saved, that there's still hope for you, and that you can have your sins washed away and be restored and become a child of God. I hope those of us who are Christians have the faith and the power of God to go out and to preach the gospel to the world, to do so without any shame, without any embarrassment whatsoever, to realize that the gospel is the power of God and the salvation, and that it can change lives. It can rescue people and snatch them from the clutches of the devil and rescue them and deliver them from death and give them life. And it can give us life. Do you want to be released today? Are you tired being captive to the will of Satan? There is a power of God that Satan cannot defeat. He gave it his best shot, but he failed. He was destined to fail. And if you would give yourself to Christ tonight, and if you would become one of his disciples, then your destiny can be so much better. You can be destined to victory. You can be destined to glory and to salvation. Because you will have pledged your loyalty to the one who has the power to destroy the works of the devil. And the final enemy that Christ is going to defeat, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, is death. And it's going to be cast into the lake of fire. And the devil and his angels are going to be cast into the lake of fire. And those who are in the book of life will have no more sorrow and no more pain. They'll be in heaven with God forever. Do you want that tonight? Do you want that hope to burn in you tonight and for the rest of your life until you meet the Lord? It can be yours. And we want to help you tonight as we stand and as we sing.